probably one of my friends convincing me to do that. And one of the things I found out when you join the wrestling team is usually in a sweaty room, usually a bunch of sweaty kids. And it's usually right there in the wintertime when most of the air in a building is dry, so forth. So you get thrown into this atmosphere of high humidity, high heat. And at the time, I used to get bloody noses really bad. I'll give you the short version. My doctor sent me to a ear, nose, and throat specialist, either in seventh or eighth grade, and they cauterized my nose. They did one side, and the pain was so bad, I'm not exactly sure what kind of medication they gave me for pain, but I was hallucinating. I can't explain what that meant, but as a seventh or eighth grader, you know, I was out there somewhere. And the day after the nose surgery, the other nostril decided to go haywire, so then they did that one as well. I say all that to say probably that was the most intense pain I've ever felt at the time. And no one likes to go through suffering. Nobody likes to watch people go through suffering. A natural instinct is to try to help, try to relieve, try to comfort, maybe even try to figure out what's going on in that person's life with, of course, all of our vast experience that we'd be able to help them, which oftentimes is not necessarily the case. The Apostle Paul was given an opportunity, and he's writing to us his final thoughts, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at a number of different subjects that Paul has addressed and touched on. He's talked about the scripture, he's talked about salvation, sanctification, separation, submission. We're on our fifth message regarding suffering. If you turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, as oftentimes happens in an epistle, you don't necessarily have one subject and then go on and never touch that subject again. That subject might be handled in a number of different ways, in a number of different passages throughout the first book or the second book, etc. I'd like to begin at verse number 1, 1 Peter 4. We're going to look at verse 7 through 11, but I think we need to do that in context. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin. It does mean that you're learning lessons. Now, that's not a very comforting thing to tell somebody in the midst of suffering, oh, this is for your good. Now, they can read that in the scriptures and accept that. But for us to tell them that might not go well. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, meaning when we were lost, we didn't follow the will of God, we followed the will of the lost. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the lost, the people you used to party with, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, and because you don't do that, now they speak evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, the lost, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So the goal is, obviously, to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the grace of God, of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray you'd guide and direct and bless your word. Lord, appropriate the scriptures to our heart and our soul. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've looked at suffering experienced, suffering exemplified, suffering expected, suffering explained. Tonight I'd like to look at suffering exploited. Verse 7. Suffering, or the lessons that we learn from suffering, should make us more prayerful. Dan and I were just talking about that before the service began. It should make us more prayerful. Suffering should. Sometimes it makes people more bitter. Some people, it turns people away from God. First century saints anticipated the return of Christ, and they thought it would take place in their lifetime. Peter was briefed by the Lord Jesus that he would be killed, that he would be martyred under the rule of Nero. Peter also saw and heard and was aware of what was happening to the saints of God and how they were facing death for the name of Christ. Therefore, Peter was preparing Jesus' followers for the imminent return of Christ, which was called by the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, that blessed hope. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because this verse is so important, I decided to use an old RU technique where I would dissect and define the passage of Scripture. The word but means now. Also, moreover, and. Not E-N-D, A-N-D. In addition to, but the end, meaning the conclusion, or the limit, or the result, or the purpose of all things, each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, everything, is at hand. That means to bring near, to join one thing to another, to approach, to be at hand, to come, to draw near. Be ye therefore, for that or this reason, consequently, because of that, on that ground, as a result, accordingly, thus, to that end, be sober, of sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control, to be moderate, to curb one's passions, and watch, to be discreet, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect unto prayer. We'll talk about what Paul meant in a minute regarding prayer. So first, he said, be sober. In other words, think and act discreetly. Use sound judgment. Exercise moderation. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of mayhem, be level-headed. Peter failed in his personal attempt at this. When all things were falling apart for Peter, he whipped out a sword, cut somebody's ear off. When Jesus asked Peter to pray, Peter went to sleep. Not only that, Peter tragically denied his Lord while he warmed his hands at a fire. In other words, it is time to get serious with God, with his mission, and with our responsibility with it. It's time to get in shape. It's time to exercise so that we are spiritually ready for the fight that is coming. Let me pause. I am talking to you. This is not Peter talking to you. As your pastor, I'm alerting the church. It is time to get in spiritual shape. Whatever that means for you, it's time. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, the devil will pick and select the weakest and the most vulnerable among us. Correct that. He will go after those that are leading the pack, those that are making a difference, those that are influencing others for the cause of Christ. In other words, comfortable Christianity in America is over. How do I know? Being a lazy river believer is not going to cut it anymore. People of all colors, nationalities, and religious persuasions are laying down their careers over COVID injections. Right? Grown adults are losing their jobs, their careers, their retirements. Over what? Over medical decisions about the sovereignty of their own bodies. That has nothing to do with eternity. That has nothing to do with the gospel. In perspective, what are we willing to lose our job over? What was the last time you spoke out boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ in your corporation, on your campus, in the boardroom, or in the marketplace? Peter says, first be sober, then he says, be watchful. Be discreet. Be calm and collected in spirit. Be observant. Pay attention, be temperate, be dispassionate, and be circumspect. Know what's going on around you. Third, Peter said to be prayerful. You've probably seen somewhere on your internet, if you type in a biblical question, there's a website called Got Questions. I typed in what is prayer. I'm going to read just a few sentences that they wrote about this. The most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not meditation or passive reflection. It is a direct address to God. It is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Prayer is the primary way for the believer in Jesus Christ to communicate his emotions and desires with God, as well as to fellowship with God. Prayer can be audible or silent. It can be private or public. It can be formal or informal. All prayer, however, must be offered in faith, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is described in the Bible as seeking God's favor, as pouring out one's soul to the Lord, as crying out to heaven, as drawing near to God, and kneeling before the Father. So, in this particular passage of Scripture, suffering should make us more prayerful. Second, suffering should make us more practical. Verses 8 through 10. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Peter is suggesting that there's something that we should show in our faith. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. In addition to all that we've just been exposed to by the Apostle Peter, he continues in a very serious, somber, and sober tone. He says, above all things, which means on top of that, or higher than. It also means in front of, or prior to. In other words, Peter is trying to magnify this truth on top of and higher than perhaps what he has said in the past 3.5 chapters of his epistle. He said, and above all these things. Now, Paul says something similar if you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul uses the same exact phraseology. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, if you have a Bible that uses the word love instead of charity, you won't know the difference. Because when the Bible uses the word charity, it's usually referring to agape love. And in this passage of Scripture in Colossians 3:14, charity is defined as the bond of perfectness. So the expression of love that you will demonstrate to someone that is an act of charity, according to God, is perfect. In motive, intention, etc. Now James, if you turn to James chapter 5, is going to chime in as well with what he thinks about this issue. James chapter 5, verse number 12, he's going to give his list of what to him is above all things. James says in James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Turn with me to 3 John. So Peter says, and Paul says, and James says, now we're going to look at what the Apostle John says to round out the field of this group of apostles. 3 John, as you know, there's only one chapter. Verse number 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So as I said, charity is the word for agape in the Greek. Charlene, are you okay? Don't answer me. So charity is a powerful word. In Galatians 5, it talks about the 9 fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about love in that chapter, and that word there stands for agape love. God's love. First Peter chapter number 4, verse 8. Above all these things, have fervent charity. That basically means without ceasing. Stretch it out to be extended. So, suffering should make us prayerful. Suffering should make us practical. And Peter is suggesting, telling us, commanding us that we should have fervent charity among God's people. in the world that these people were living in, full of hostility, hatred, violence toward them, Peter was elevating this one truth above all others, that they should go out of their way to show, to demonstrate, and to manifest agape love or charity, to be kind, forgiving, and gentle with the people of God. In other words, we must be willing with God's love. We must be filled with God's love so that we can allow that love to flow through us to others. The love of the indwelling Christ being manifest through us. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This kind of love, this kind of charity, this kind of ministry to others would be a forgiving love. It would be a sacrificing love. It would be a surrendered love. It would be a selfless love. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. 1 Peter chapter 4. So not only suffering should make us show something, but suffering might also ask us to shoulder something, to carry something. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In the New Testament, God's people sometimes needed the hospitality of others as they were traveling, as they were going from place to place. But during these particular times, even though there were hotels, even though there were eating houses, there were government spies and informants everywhere. But for ordinary people that opened their homes to strangers would be dangerous and full of risks as well. Peter, on the other hand, was exhorting these people to extend a helping hand to a professing believer who might be traveling and might be in need. Peter, in Acts chapter number 10, was graciously housed by Simon the Tanner in a seaport town called Joppa. In Acts chapter 10, a Roman centurion in Caesarea invited Peter into his home in full hospitality as he preached the word of God to his household. Peter was miraculously rescued in Acts chapter number 12 by the angel of the Lord, and immediately he went to John Mark's house, which was the house of Mary, which was known for their hospitality. Peter also experienced a warm reception and extended hospitality from the Christians in Antioch of Syria in Galatians chapter 2. In other words, Peter experienced showered love and grace from believers all over the New Testament landscape. What was he asking those that he was writing to do? The same thing. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So you need to show something, you need to shoulder something, and in verse number 10, you must share something. In suffering, we need to be sharing something. What is it that we need to be sharing? Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is an interesting verse. I'm going to try to give as much as I can, but not go beyond that I think is necessary for the moment. It says, as every man hath received the gift, if you're a believer in Christ, you've received the gift of salvation. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. If you have a Bible, you've received a gift, the gift of the Word of God. So this word gift can be used in a number of different ways. But it's also referring to here God's, could I use the word manifest destiny for you? In this way, God, through the Holy Spirit of God, has divinely appointed certain gifts for each one of his children. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the local church. So, because of that, we are to be good managers of those gifts that God has given to us. Each one of us has access to the inexhaustible grace of God to enable and assist us to develop and deploy our gifts. We shouldn't be proud of the gifts, but we need to be responsible for the gifts to use them according to God's kingdom purposes. Now, God's gifts come with God's grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This could be, but it will not be, an exhaustive presentation on the gifts given to God's people. Romans chapter 12. Just so you know, if you don't already know, the topic of gifts is a hot topic amongst the church. There is debate. There is fighting about what the gifts of God are. Who has them? What's the purpose of them? Bottom line is this. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if these gifts give glory to you, they're not of God and they're not from God. So if they make you boastful and proud and puffed up, they're not of God, right? They're of you and for you and by you and to you and all those other words you want to use. So God says in Romans chapter 12, a passage of scripture that you might not think is a passage of scripture on gifts, but guess what? There they are. Starting in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, so the gift of prophecy, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Did you know there's a gift of giving? Right there. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there are things that Peter is suggesting, God is reminding us, God is commanding us. There are gifts that we must share. I hate to say this, but we need now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians is a book filled with correction as well as doctrine. The church in Corinth was extremely gifted, incredibly cosmopolitan, and almost unteachable. It would take far too much time for us to go through the next three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. But those three chapters give us what we might say is the clarification chapters on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual, now in my Bible that word gifts is italicized. Now it fills in the context, but Paul is basically saying, now concerning spiritual as opposed to carnal. Because he says in the first three chapters, these people are carnal. And he gives them example after example after example, they're carnal. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, Apollos was your pastor, and yet you're ignorant about so many things. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is of the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That does not mean to puff you up. It means that we might share God's ministry with God's people. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Pause. Now, if we go through this list and we take it out of context, you would think that you do the healing, right? You have a gift of healing. Or you have the gift of this, or you have the gift of that. This is for God's honor and glory. This is not for you. However, the gifts tend to be abused. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Do you think you can work miracles? You? No. God does miracles. But we don't. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now you can imagine, without proper teaching, without proper exhortation, this could say really whatever you want it to say. That's why we have chapter 13, which gives us a better clarification on chapter 12. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now I haven't said a thing about tongues. I could, I should. But chapter 13 gives us some clarification immediately. Whatever you claim is what you think tongues is, God says through his word, if you think that you have the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have charity, you ain't nothing but a symbol. That's what it says. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I'm not going to go there, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the gift and all faith so that I can remove mountains, and yet I have not charity, I'm nothing. And if that's not good enough, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's how much I sacrifice, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Pastor, I don't understand what charity is. Well, how about we read verse 4? Charity suffereth long.
Well, I thought that meant love.
This is beyond love. This is agape love. This is God's love. This is something you can't do and you don't have. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. You would think faith would be the most important, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. But if you look at the passage of Scripture, it's charity. That's the greatest of the three. Now we can go to chapter 14, but I can't do chapter 14 without reading the whole thing. Chapter 14 is correction of gifts. It's Paul's instruction on gifts. All right? So as Peter is talking about using our gifts, here's a quick summary overview. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. So suffering should make us more prayerful. Suffering should make us more practical. Suffering should make us more perceptive. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So suffering for Christ's sake should make us stronger, more mature, and perhaps closer to the Lord Jesus. Peter is going to address three specific areas in this verse that should sharpen us under suffering and under persecution. First, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we should be made more perceptive about God's word. We should become more perceptive about God's word in the midst of afflictions, in the midst of suffering. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word oracles there is the Greek word for logos, or the word, John chapter 1, verse 1, or divine utterance. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, if you would. Acts chapter 7, the deacon Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin, the council of the religious leaders of Israel. He says this in verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 5. So he was referring to the Mosaic law. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's going to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, notice, of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So suffering and persecution should make us more perceptive of what? First, the Word of God. We should speak with Holy Spirit illumination and divine authority. Believers are to speak forth the Word of God with boldness. Even though believers in those days were paying a huge price for speaking the Word of God with conviction, we are not to remain silent or to dilute the message of the gospel. Second, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And you know what's going to happen when you do that, right? You're labeled. Oh, you're one of them. Mm-hmm. Yep, I am. And that has a domino effect. It'll affect your relationship with them forever. You've come out of the closet as a Christian. Then Peter goes on. If that's not enough, during these times of tribulation and torture, he says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So the word minister here means to serve. It means to be a servant. It means to wait upon, to render service, to care for someone's needs. Rome had inflicted its fury on God's people. There were those that were being tormented, those that were being terrified. There were also those that were bereaved. So Peter was exhorting God's people to use and employ all of the strength and spiritual muscle that God had bestowed upon them. In other words, we must put all that we have in helping others in the Lord. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we need to do the word of God, the work of God, and lastly, the worship of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The goal of all ministry is to bring praise and glory to God. We are to glorify Christ Jesus. The dominion of God, according to the scriptures, will reign forever and ever. Obviously, we won't. The domain and the reign of other kingdoms and other kings will not last forever. God's suffering saints were being persecuted by Nero and by the state of Rome. Hatred and horrors were being waged against God's people. But Peter reminded them and encouraged God's people that God's dominion would never end. You know what the mantra is today? Whatever news outlet that you see that is conservative, you know what we're being told? We need to save America. Could you please tell me how we're going to do that? I understand what they're saying. I get it. But somehow they think it's within our effort, it's within our power, it's within our ingenuity that we're going to defeat the plan of God and the word of God and the will of God for mankind.
Well, what do we do? Just kind of get in the corner in the fetal position?
No, how about pray? We can still witness. Are you being fatalistic? No, I'm just being biblical. When was the last time you read the book of Daniel? I mean, come on. God knows how to raise up kings, take down kings. God knows all about that stuff. I mean, he's got the patent on that. And to end it all, Peter's almost like a Baptist. Look at the end of the verse. Amen! When I first got saved, that's all I ever heard in church. Bunch of fanatics. People that were happy they were saved. No longer bound in their religion. They had peace with God. They were excited about their salvation.
Amen. Glory, hallelujah.
It's like a Pentecostal black suburban church, urban church. It was, those people were crazy. People used to run around. Now we're sophisticated. Amen. So Peter just wanted to throw that in there. It's a curve. Hey, man. Just as an added dose of encouragement. There are people that suffer every day. Some, of course, everybody has different levels of pain. Some are stoic. They just, I'm not going to say they grin and bear it, they just bear it. And you ask them how they feel, and they'll never tell you they're in pain. But they are. They might take something, they might not take something. I met a 90-year-old guy over at Hillview Baptist Church. 90. 90! He's in charge of all the grounds. They have 9 acres. That's twice what we mow. Twice. 90. I said, Bob, what did you used to do for a living? Oh, I was a contractor. Construction. Look at the guy's hands. You know exactly what he's talking about. How's that mower working? I got to keep it going. I got to keep it going. He's the mechanic for the mower. It's big John Deere, 65-inch deck. Bob, baptized at 84 years old. That was 6 years ago he got baptized. In Lake Ontario. His wife... Now, she's really a Christian, Pastor. I said, what do you mean, Bob? I can't cuss, drink, smoke, nothing.